revive his or her influence on your heart, seek from your child the gift of influence on his heart or her heart. And then finally, we'll end quickly back in verses 13 and 14 in the matter of discipline. As you discipline your child, remember your hearts, his heart, her heart, your heart. Now, first of all, verses 24 and 25, but we pick it up to get this section back in verse 22, where you see, and this is one of the startling passages in Proverbs, where it's very clearly instruction that is coming from father and mother. This is not just a male thing. There are father and mother together in this exhortation. Verse 22, this exhortation to wisdom, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Then verse 23, buy truth and do not sell it. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. Here's what you're to get in life. Get God's wisdom. Get his truth. Get that integrated into your life. Now, if you're a child, you could ask the question, well, why? Why should I do that? Remember, if you can remember when we were back in Proverbs chapter 1, we saw that there is this pressure around the lives of children, of peers who say, in effect, listen, come with us, and if you throw in with us, we're going to be a group that has power. We're going to have power over other people. We're going to get some goods. We're going to be wealthy. If you throw in with us, you're going to get those things that people really want in life, power and wealth. And so the question becomes, well, you know, why should a child, rather than doing what is called for here in verses 22 and 23, why shouldn't he live for power and wealth, those things that people live for? Now, back there in chapter 1, the answer was, because as the child develops God's wisdom in life, it will give a beauty to his character or her character. Now, the answer here in verse 24 and 25 is very powerful. Why? Why should I live a life of wisdom with what that's going to cost me in terms of other things that I might pursue in life? The answer in verses 24 and 25 is because of the enormous joy that you will bring to your parents as you live that kind of life. Now, verses 24 and 25 explode with joy. You can't miss it, or you can't get the sense of these verses. Verse 24, the father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. May your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. At the end of each line, joy, 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 joy. Father and mother are saying to this child, listen, the reason that you should live for this is because you have an influence on our heart. Because what you do makes a difference. Because as you live searching and developing God's wisdom, it's going to bring for us significant joy. And it comes out even stronger in the Hebrew than it does here in our English text. If you're reading in the Hebrew text, you'd find in the beginning of verse 24, the very first words are, he has great joy. Puts it right in the front. Puts it there with a structure that I don't think is found anywhere else in the Hebrew Bible with this particular two words. It's one word that's put in a form together. It's a powerful statement of joy. You can't read this as, well, you know, dad's saying what he has to say, you know, and because he's daddy, he has to say that this be joy. No, his heart is in this. This is what's going to make a difference in my life. The father of a righteous child. Now, righteous in the scriptures, in the Proverbs, is not self-righteous. It's not the righteousness that comes because I discipline myself or try to be a good person. It's the righteousness that comes as the Lord's wisdom gets into life and changes our hearts and character. The father of a righteous child has great joy. A man who fathers a wise son. Remember, wise is not just smart, it's skillful. Skillful in living God's way. A man who fathers a wise son rejoices in him. Now, that's the principle. Parents have laid out the principle. But now notice in verse 25, they will drive it home to the heart of the child. He says in verse 25, may your father and mother rejoice. May she who gave you birth be joyful. You have an influence on my life. You can make a difference. By your conduct, it brings significant joy to father and mother. Now, this is so important, and I think it corrects some very problematic understandings of raising children. Let me suggest to you two or three. First of all, the idea that when it comes to raising children, what happens in their heart is really not my business. Now, you'd be astonished, I think, to find out how common that idea is today. It's up to the child to develop his or her values, to make his or her decisions. The child has to find his or her way in life. And it can go to the extreme of parents setting up a context for the child to have significant moral failure. Parent will say, well, you know, it's not something I would do. I don't think it's a good decision. But kids have to learn to make their own ways in life and develop their own values. And this is completely opposed to that. Father and mother saying, get truth, get wisdom, get it into your life. And if you do, makes an enormous difference for us. We'll have great joy. It corrects the idea of parenting, that parenting is just about the outward success of our children. Now, if you're around people who are parenting right now, maybe this is the greatest struggle that some of our kids who are parenting have at this moment. And that is that there's an enormous stress that your kid has to be the best. Your kid has to be at the top. And what matters is not what's happening in here. It's just that he or she is the best in whatever he or she is doing. Doesn't take long to find the examples in the extreme. That 2011 book, The Battle Hymn of the Tiger Mom. Now, in all fairness, the book was probably misunderstood, but she starts, the professor from Yale, saying that with our kids, nothing less than an A was even possible to think about. You could only play the violin and the piano. There are these things that you must do, outward success. You'll find it if you go to the hockey rink. Try it sometime. Go to a hockey rink. Sit there for 2 or 3 hours. Just listen to what's going on around you. Won't be long until you find that dad who, for him, the thing that really matters in his life is whether his kid's the best one on the team. Outward success. And here you see a dad saying, what matters to me is your heart. And as you search for God's wisdom, as you live with it, it's going to bring great joy to me. And then another one that I think is much more common than it should be in the Christian realm, and that's the idea that and we'll come back to this, that the idea that the relationship parent and child is basically a relationship of authority submission. Parents are the boss, the kids to submit, and the whole relationship is you do what I tell you to do, and do it when I tell you to do it. And if you don't, you're going to be in trouble. The whole relationship, as I'm the boss, you learn to live under my authority. But that's not what's going on here. Here's a father, mother opening their heart and saying, son, daughter in our context, you make a difference in my life. You can give me enormous joy as your life lives God's wisdom. Now you say to me, well, you know, I'd like to be that kind of a parent, but if truth be known, I want my kid to be the best. I want him to be at the top of the class. I want him to be the best hockey player. Bring this before the Lord. This is not a heart on the side of the parent that you develop by your own discipline and effort. This is a heart that the Lord develops in the lives of his people. Bring it to him. Say, Lord, I want your heart. I want to have that kind of heart that expresses this kind of desire for my children. So show your child his or her influence on your heart. Now, the next one is really important. Verse 26. Seek from your child. Now, get this. I don't say, seek from your child an influence on his heart. That's not what's in the text. Seek from your child the gift of an influence on his heart or her heart. Verse 26. Very tender. This is very much rooted in the relationship parents to child. My son. We stand in a unique relationship that nobody else has in the same way. My son, give me your heart. Now think about it. What happens when somebody gives us something? When somebody gives us something, it's theirs. They have the right to it. They control it. They can determine what to do with it. It's theirs, but then they give it to us and it becomes mine. Because as a matter of their will, they gave me the right to control and authority over it. Now let me illustrate what I mean, because I think it's very important and it lets me talk about something I love. One of the things I love is to get gear from my kids that reflects their work or their school. I just love that. So I have my Rio Tinto sweater on tonight. One of my kids works for Rio Tinto. And I have this whole collection of hats that the kids have given me. One of my kids works for Keurig Canada. Isn't that a cool hat? And he gave me that hat. Isn't that amazing? He gave me that hat. One of my kids goes to Concordia University. He gave me a Concordia University hat. Amazingly, even my son-in-law got into the act. He gave me a TalentWise hat. And then here's one that I never even take out of the house because if I lost it, I couldn't replace it. This is from one of my kids played hockey with Hockey Ministries in Sweden. And this is from a hockey team in Sweden. Now, the kids gave me the hat. What happened when they gave me the hat? Now, I'm going to put this hat on for two reasons. To help me illustrate my point, and because I really like this hat, and I don't get much chance to wear it. So, here's the hat. My son gave me the, now, when he got it, it was his hat. He could do with it what he wanted to. He had complete authority, complete control over it, but he gave me the hat. Now, when he gave me the hat, he'd be horrified to know that I was wearing it in church. Authority, the right, the control of the hat passed entirely to me. He can no longer determine what happens to that hat. He can't just come in and say, I'm going to wear the hat, do with it what I want. He, as a matter of his will, he gave me that hat. And now I have the right to determine what happens with that hat. My son, give me your heart. Now for us, the heart is kind of squishy, you know? We just went through Valentine's, you go over the dollar store and walk down the aisle, it's red all the way down the aisle. It's just kind of a squishy concept. Not for the Hebrews. The heart was the center of the person. Mind, emotion, will, and the father and mother saying, choose to give me your heart. As a matter of your choice, give it to me as a gift. Let me mold and form that life. My son, give me your heart. And then notice, as you move on, it's not just kind of a robotic thing. And let your eyes delight in my ways. Don't just do it as a robotic response. I want your heart and all its enthusiasm. I want you as a matter of choice to give me the right to your heart. Now this completely changes how you go about raising children. Raising children is not about, I'm the boss. The child is to be brought into submission to me, and I'm going to do what's necessary to bring that child into submission to me. Now, that's an aspect of parenting. But behind it, give me your heart. Your child will ultimately decide what he or she does with his or her heart. You may be able to force obedience for a long period of time. You may be able to force outward behavior. But you can't force her heart or his heart. It has to come as a gift. Show him or her his or her influence on your heart. Seek from your child the gift of influence on his heart or her heart. Now, with that foundation, we can back up quickly to verses 13 and 14 and read some verses that, when we first read them, seem enormously harsh in our day. Verses 13 and 14, these may be the harshest sounding verses in all of Proverbs in terms of child raising. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish them with a rod, they will not die. Punish them with a rod and save them from death. Now, that sounds harsh. You say, well, you know, maybe it's not as harsh in Hebrew. Actually, in Hebrew, it's harsher. The word punish in verses 13 and 14 has the idea of striking or beating. It's a verse that, as you listen to it, sounds very harsh. Now, for our purposes tonight, we're not going to stop and consider corporal discipline. Should I spank? Should I not spank? When should I spank? When should I not spank? For our purposes tonight, I want to get the atmosphere that should go on around the exercise of whatever discipline is characteristic of your work with your child. It is this verse and verses like this that have, and unfortunately in the Christian context, have sometimes been used to champion really harsh parenting. Things that we just have a sense that there's something wrong with this, but because it seems to be supported by a verse, we're not quite sure what to do with it. But much of the answer lies just in the context. If you read verses 13 and 14 and then went on down to the verses that we saw, you would see that as you discipline a child, however you do that, that the very act of discipline should be communicating to the child, listen, my child, as you are wise, that's going to bring great joy to my heart. This is not about, I'm the boss, you're the object, and I'm going to force you into submission. You have an influence on my heart as you develop wisdom in your life and soul. And then I think so powerfully, verse 26. Parenting must reach the heart of the child. And the only way you can reach the heart of the child for a lifetime is if the child chooses to give you the gift of his heart or her heart. So as you come to discipline, it's not about me, the strong, forcing you, the weak. It's not me forcing you to look a certain way because it looks good for me. It's about me coming to that discipline, and in the very way that I do it, in the very approach that I have, in the atmosphere that surrounds everything I do in terms of discipline, however that discipline comes, I am saying to my child, give me your heart. Now, it sounds kind of easy, doesn't it? You know, here's some really great principles, and we've seen them. It kind of sounds pretty easy. Go out of here and apply these principles, and things should go great. Those of us who've been parents, who are parents, know that there are ups and downs, good days and bad days. There are things that go well. There are things that cause us enormous pain. Enormous pain. And right at the root of it all is living with a trust in the loving, sovereign God who loves you as a parent with all the strengths and weaknesses of your parent, who loves your children. He loves them so much that he put them in your family, and living with the confidence that God in his time is going to do what needs to be done in my heart. God in his time is going to do what needs to be done in the lives of my precious children. Let's pray together. So, Father, we commit to you this great responsibility of parenting, knowing that as perhaps no other place in our life or few other places in our life, are we so aware of our weaknesses and our shortcomings and the things that we haven't done right or not doing right. Might we trust you, and might you in your gracious care take care of us, teach us to see the things in our character that need to be corrected, and then might you take care of the precious children with whom you have entrusted us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.